Well, indeed, our pastoral prayer is always a lens to the state of affairs in the world around us. And sometimes it seems to me that one of the great temptations of life is to throw in the towel. You ever heard that phrase, throw in the towel? That's what a boxer's manager does when the fighter has been beaten down so badly that defeat is imminent. And they throw in the towel and to signal that the fight is over. There's no more battle to be fought. One of the great temptations of life is to throw in the towel. It's to want to become so frustrated. It's to want to quit. And it takes but a cursory glance at the news. We see more than 100,000 of our own citizens having perished because of this pandemic. We see an economy turned upside down in turmoil. We see more than 40 million of our citizens unemployed. We see George Floyd killed senselessly, a violent response to a nonviolent act leading to riots, cities around this country burning. We have violence right here in our own backyard. You don't even have to get tapped into world affairs or national affairs to feel a sense of hopelessness. That sometimes the temptation is just to throw in the towel. It's simply just to quit. It's to become an indifferent, bored spectator. To think there is nothing that I can do. There is nothing to be done. This is simply as good as it gets, and we want to give up. And we want to sit down and stop and become passive. We no longer want to be the joyful, vibrant participants in building this thing we call the kingdom of God. There's no doubt one of the temptations of life is to want to give up. And I think in that sense, this is exactly what the day of Pentecost is all about. And if you're sitting there thinking, gee, I'm sorry I logged on today, it seems so depressing. I can get references to all those actions by watching the news. We don't want that from our church. And I know it's easier than ever. You can click over to the Brady Bunch or any of those old shows that'll make you feel good, but I hope you won't, because I didn't come to give you bad news. For those of you that want to throw in the towel, I've come to give you good news. For that is indeed exactly what Pentecost is all about. And some of you may not know what Pentecost is. Some of you may know what Pentecost is, but you may not pay much attention to it. In fact, if I ask you to list your top five favorite Sundays of the Christian calendar, I'm not sure that Pentecost would be any of them. Christmas, that's a lock. Easter, that's a lock. Palm Sunday, that's a lock. But so often we forget to even address this thing called Pentecost. Yet it's the grand birthday party. It's the grand birthday celebration of that which we call the church. This is where we get our start 2,020 years ago to the date, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. Some unbelievable things happened in the town of Jerusalem. The disciples were ready to throw in the towel. They were spiritually bankrupt. Their minds were confused. They had grown weak. Their confidence was shaken and rattled. Their nerves were frayed. They were at wit's end. And they were tempted to just stop and become passive observers of the world around them. You think about the emotional and spiritual roller coaster they had been on in the preceding week. See, Pentecost is 50 days from the resurrection, but back it up and think about it and put it in its proper context. It all started, that roller coaster ride, that triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and they were ecstatic with confidence and spirituality. And they felt a proximity to God as they understood God. But it wasn't long, was it, before Jesus was arrested, trumped up on some false charges, put into prison, tortured, beat, and scourged. And then we roll right into Good Friday and we face the worst of all, the crucifixion. That was the toughest blow for the disciples. Their spiritual leader had been executed, their dreams dashed, their hopes destroyed. And then they go back up for 3 days later, there's the reality of Easter morning. They encounter, they experience the resurrection, and now they are again at an all-time high. They keep vacillating from low to high, and they think that life can't get any better. And then in a moment's time, Jesus comes at them with one more lesson, another jolt. It's out of the blue. They weren't expecting it. Jesus said, look, I can't stay with you. And they were so excited to be living and walking and talking with the resurrected Jesus, their Messiah, back in the flesh. They had gotten the band back together. But now Jesus lays the boom on them. He says, I can't stay here. I've got to go back to heaven to be with my Father. I must leave you. And here's what I'm expecting of you. I'm expecting you to take up my torch. I'm expecting you to take up my ministry of love. I'm expecting you to teach the world the message of love and commitment and grace and promise and hope and forgiveness. I'm expecting you to stand in a dark world and be the light. I am expecting you, my disciples, to stand in the center of a broken world and to be me. And once again, they plummeted from high to low. And they say, but Lord, we can't do that. We have no strength. Without you, we are nothing. We have no know-how. We have no power. We have no courage. We have no leverage. We have no political clout or capital. We have no resources. We have no influence. We have no authority. We have nothing. And they are devastated. But once again, Jesus begins to teach. He says, don't worry. And he assures them. He says, I won't leave you alone. I must leave you, but I won't leave you alone. I'll send you a helper. I'll send you a counselor. I'll send you an advocate. I'll send you strength. I'll send you power. I will send you, and here's the term that we celebrate on this Pentecost Sunday. I'll send you my Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And once again, they had no idea what he was talking about. 50 days after Easter, 11 disciples standing around the confines of Jerusalem. They're fragile. And here's what happened next in the book of Acts. St. Luke tells it this way. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest upon each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And just as Jesus had promised, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descended from heaven and poured into their very being. And the scripture goes on to tell us that in that moment, 3,000 people were converted. And the local church was given its birth. How in the world does that happen? 3,000 people converted in one day to a group of people who had nothing. And from that very movement, 2,020 years later, to the date, we're still standing. And we're not going anywhere. There is no plague. There is no pandemic. There is no level of violence. There is no tragedy. There is nothing that can stamp out the local church. But how in the world could that be? And Jesus had promised the answer. The Holy Spirit. This incredible, inexplicable, but totally undeniable, supernatural presence of God in our life. The Holy Spirit. My grandmother used to call it the Holy Ghost. I don't know what you called it growing up, but I got to tell you, every time I heard about it, I got a little weirded out. We think of God as the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I've always been more comfortable with the first two. The Father, I got that. I had a father. He wasn't perfect, but I had a father, and I got the metaphor. I got the analogy. God as the perfect Father. God as the Son. I understood Jesus in the flesh, a rabbi born to the Virgin Mary, come to walk and talk and teach us and show us what God's love is all about. I got that. The Holy Ghost, I didn't get it. It was weird. It involved denominations that I wasn't comfortable around. It usually included more tambourines than I'm used to hearing in a musical band. It involved women with buns in their hair, and it looked like they made their own clothes. They began to speak in tongues. They had languages that I didn't understand. I did not get it. My hunch is a lot of you had some kind of experience where you're way more comfortable in talking about the Father, God, or the Son, Jesus. But when it comes to anything supernatural, we're not so sure what to make of it. So what I want to do in our brief time together on this Pentecost Sunday, I just want to revisit the thought and the concept of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And I want to remind you of it. Very simple. Remind you of it. I want to challenge you to awaken your soul to it. And I want to make the invitation for you to make the Holy Spirit a part, a vital part of your future. Now, the Bible mentions this term, Holy Spirit, some 800 times. It is used throughout Scripture, over and over and over. And it starts very early. In fact, it starts with the second verse that we see in the Bible. Genesis 1, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit, first time we see it in Scripture, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I love that Old Testament Hebrew term, ruach. Ruach, what ruach means, it's a wind. It's a breath, but it's not a common wind or a common breath. In fact, it's a violent exhalation. That's the technical meaning of ruach or spirit. It is a blast of breath. In other words, it is a breath of air that brings with it power. It was the ruach, the spirit, that began to morph and form and shape the world. Then we get to the New Testament. We find the same version in the Greek. It's called pneuma. It's the same thing. It's a current of air or a blast of breath, a strong breeze or a spirit or a wind. But once more, it's not common. It's powerful. Sometimes we see the word packaged with another Greek word that we call paraclete. Para means to come alongside, like a parachute goes down with you so that you descend at a safe pace. Para, alongside, cleat or kletos, that's simply an advocate or a counselor or a helper. All of these words, some 800 times, to reveal that God is not only God the Father, God is not only the Son in Jesus, but there is a supernatural presence that exists in, around us, in front of us, behind us, through us, all over. It is everywhere. We don't always understand it, but make no mistake, it is God. To which we usually say, I don't want to fool with all that. I don't want to deal with the Holy Spirit. Talk to me about the teachings of Jesus. I get that. Tell me about the teachings of Jesus. I'll try to replicate those. I get praying to God, even though I don't understand. I get on my knees. There's something bigger than me that I can't see or touch or feel, and I get that. Tell me about God. Tell me about Jesus. But I don't know about the Holy Spirit. But what we have to recognize is that Jesus himself said, look, I've got to go away, and it's imperative, it's vital that I do so, because the Spirit is going to end up being more important to your life than you realize. John 16, verse 7, but it is actually best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the counselor, the paraclete, the Spirit won't come. And if I don't go away, he will come, because I will send him to you. Jesus says, look, it's best if I'm not here, because if I am here, that will preclude and prevent the Spirit from getting involved in your life. And it's the Spirit that empowers you, that gives you gifts to live a supernatural life in a very natural way. And Paul tried to take all of this kind of esoteric thinking and simplify it and say, what would that look like, a supernatural life in a very natural way? And Paul said, when you've inherited the Spirit, it will manifest itself in these things. I brought my list so I don't mess up. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul says, you know what it's like when the Spirit descends upon you and takes over your life? You inherit the whole list of those virtues and values. But this is why this discussion is so important, because here's the problem. When you look around the world, how many Christians do you see? How many Christians do you know? You might actually be one yourself. You believe in God, you believe in Jesus, and your life has none of the things on that list. How can that be? You've got the bumper sticker, you wear the jewelry, you've been baptized, you went to confirmation, you have read the Bible over and over and over, you go to church, but you don't look any different than a heathen. You don't look any different than an atheist. You don't look any different than anyone else in the world. The same sin that binds up an atheist is the same sin that's all over your life and mine. And we struggle and we fear and we're gripped by worry and anxiety and we have no patience and we have no self-control and we lose the capacity to be kind. We're not very gentle. We don't have a lot of peace. Well, Jesus says, here's the solution. You can believe in God. You can profess your belief in Jesus. But without the Spirit, you'll go through life without any of those. That's why this is so imperative, that we understand the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus would say the reason you don't have all those things in your life is because you're living a spiritless life. You can believe in God. You can profess Jesus. But if you're living a spiritless life, don't count on feeling or living out any of those values and virtues. How can the world be full of so many Christians and still be such a dark place? How can that be? Is it possible that too many of us have embraced a spiritless life? How can I, as a pastor, write 10 sermons in a row, immersed in research and gospel reading and prayer, and still not feel peace and patience and kindness and gentleness? How can that be? It's real simple. When God wants us to live a Spirit-filled life that empowers us with all of those things, we opt out instead for the Spirit-less life. Now, it's not all bad. Sometimes there's some simple reasons for why we choose or adopt a Spirit-less life. We either don't know anything about the Holy Spirit or we resist the Holy Spirit. That really is the only two explanations. I'll talk briefly about both. Many people don't claim the Holy Spirit. They don't benefit from the Holy Spirit for the very simple reasons they're not aware of the Holy Spirit. And that's on us. Frankly, churches don't like to talk a lot about it. We like to talk about God. We like to talk about Jesus. We don't often talk about the Holy Spirit. We think it's weird. It brings up memories of things that we don't really like all that much. But look, this is nothing new. In the 19th chapter of Acts, I love how real the scripture is. This is what we find. The Apostle Paul is traveling, and if you don't know who Paul was, he was Jewish, and he had a conversion with the Holy Spirit. And he starts planting churches all over the Near and the Middle East. And he's going to check in on those churches, and this is what happens when he comes across a guy named Apollos. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior, and he arrived at a town called Ephesus. There, he found some disciples, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" He's talking to people who fully believe that Jesus is their Savior. But he asked them this question, "Did you also, when you chose to believe, receive the Holy Spirit?" To which they reply, I love this, "No. We didn't even know there was one. We had no idea that this thing called the Holy Spirit even existed. How could we possibly have missed that?" And I see this so often in the local churches. There's this vast pendulum swing about how we message the Holy Spirit. And by that I mean you go to some churches and the pendulum has swung so far and everything is about the Holy Ghost. Everything. Something moves. A candle twitches, that had to be the Holy Ghost. Somebody talks, that was the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Everything is about the Holy Ghost. But I think the bigger problem is that the pendulum in many churches has swung back the other way, where we don't talk about it at all. There's just a gross underemphasis that this supernatural presence called the Holy Spirit even exists, right? It's like that crazy, weird, cousin Daryl that we all have that you hope nobody ever meets or sees. We don't talk about it a lot. Why not? When we don't, nobody knows about it. They don't know they have access to this power. You ever have a discovery in your life of something that you've been living for years and you didn't even know existed, but it was right in front of your face? Sometimes it's pretty awesome. When I was a freshman here at SMU back in 1985, it's been 35 some odd years, in my first week of school, my roommate took me to a local Dallas restaurant called Prego Pasta House. It changed my life. It was one of the best Italian places I'd ever been. We didn't have that kind of Italian food back home in Louisiana. I had good Cajun food, but not Italian food. I went to Prego Pasta House. They had the best Italian food ever. I have been eating at Prego Pasta House for 35 years. I have had every dish on their menu over and over and over. When I didn't live in Dallas and I came to Dallas, we always went to Prego. When I moved back to Dallas 25 years ago, we started eating at Prego. About a month before the pandemic shut down all the restaurants, I went to Prego with some friends. And as we sat down at the table, they said, "What are you going to have?" I said, "I'm going to have the crab claws and I'm going to get some of this pasta. It's a pasta dish that I love." And they said, no, you need to have the chicken fried steak. I said, "What are you talking about? This is a serious restaurant. They don't serve chicken fried steak. This is a high-end, nice Italian place." They said, no, you've got to have the chicken fried steak. I said, look at the menu. It's not on the menu. They said, "We know that. You just have to ask for it." And so I did. And I'm telling you, as God is my witness, it changed my life. They brought this thing out. It was as big as a trash can lid. It was like a saucer. And it was this massive piece of chicken fried steak. And it just melted in your mouth. You didn't need a knife to cut it. You could just get it with your fork. And now I am obsessed with the chicken fried steak at a high-end Italian place. I never knew it existed. This is the way we are spiritually. We think we know a lot about Jesus. We think we know a lot about God. But if nobody talks and tells us about the Holy Spirit, how can we possibly allow it to work in our lives? It's church's job to talk about it. John Wesley, who kind of founded the movement that we call Methodism, thought this was one of the fundamental problems. He left the Church of England because he thought it was a dead church. They knew all about Jesus. They had a wonderful book of prayer. They read their Bible. But he said, there is no life. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit. It was part of his movement. He said, "I want people to know about this." And I got to tell you, so do I. The second reason is this. Sometimes we're just not aware of it. But the other reason is this. Sometimes we are aware of it. And we resist it. We know about the Holy Spirit. We know that God is prompting us to live a certain way. We just resist it. There are things we don't want to do, but we do them anyway. We resist the understanding that we probably shouldn't do them. There are things that we don't do that we know we should do, but we don't. We're prompted by the Holy Spirit. We resist it. We have a spiritual burden to live a certain way and to do something, but we just don't take advantage of it. Listen to this. When the disciple Stephen, right before he got stoned for no other reason than proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, looks his authorities and his accusers in the eye, and he says this, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears." That's a put down. "Uncircumcised hearts and ears. You were just like your father. You always resist the Holy Spirit." And what Stephen was saying is we have to try hard not to resist. The gravitational pull to know how to live, but to actually live that way, is very, very strong. And we can wear bracelets and say, "What would Jesus do?" But the truth is, more often than not, you and I know exactly what Jesus would do. We just don't do it. We resist it. That's resisting. That's resisting the promptings and the pushing of the Holy Spirit. And you say, "Well, Paul, how do I even know? The Holy Spirit never prompts me." Yes, it does. If you're a believer in Christ, The Holy Spirit is active, prompting you. You may not be aware of it. You may choose to resist it. But rest assured, the Holy Spirit is involved with your life. If you've got a spiritual burden to do something, there's going to be a tendency to resist. We have to overcome this. I've learned so often in life to do this from failure, from having failed to follow up on the prompting of the Holy Spirit. But I see this all the time. There's a really special, wonderful lady in our church congregation. And if I told you who she was, you would all know her. She's around a lot, and she means a lot to me. She lost her husband unexpectedly, really, about a year ago. And so I reach out to her every now and then. And not long ago, I was just driving in my car, and just something boiled up in me and said, you've got to call this lady right now. And I thought, no, I want to hear this song. There's a song on the radio I love. No, I want to hear it. I thought, no, I need to call Ashley. I'll call her first, and then I'll... No, no, you need to call right now. So I dialed her. She answered the phone. She said, Paul? And I thought, wow, this is supernatural. How did you know it was me? She said, well, I have caller ID, right? Well, not so supernatural just yet. And we began to talk. I said, how are you doing? She said, why did you call me? I said, well, I was just thinking about you. She goes, no, why did you call me right now? Why did you call me in this moment? I said, I don't know. It was just on my heart to call you. And I found out a couple weeks later that the moment I called, she was standing in the closet of her deceased husband. And she was overwhelmed with grief. And she was processing some other significant crises in the life of her family and her children. And she was overrun with despair. Thinking, you know what, I don't know how much longer I can do this. And it was in that moment that I called, and I'm not telling you, it's not because I've got some kind of mental telepathy. No, what that is that's the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Our job is to tap into it and to not resist it, to allow it to flow through us, and we think that's something God wants us to do it. And we think that's something that God doesn't want to do, to not do it. To not resist, because here's what happens. If you resist long enough, your heart starts to get hard. And then it's hard to detect the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We have these friends that they invite us to all kind of really cool functions, and we never can go. We always turn them down. They invite us to go to something. We say, no, we can't go. We come up with an excuse. Well, I got to be at the church. I got a meeting. I got family, whatever. We never go. About 10 events they invited us to, we just quit going. We just said, we can't go. And then they had this massive party with all these celebrities, and we got wind of it. And then I saw these people, and I said, what? How come you didn't invite us? And they said, Paul, we've invited you to about a dozen things. We thought you didn't want to be invited to anything else. And I'm telling you, that's the way it is with the Spirit. It's not that God gives up on us, but it's that when we resist the promptings of the Holy Spirit long enough, our hearts get hardened. And the Spirit will not push itself on us. It will simply knock and try to get our awareness. Don't you have friends that just have their life together? They're just quick to forgive. They just have a lot of patience and a lot of peace and a lot of gentleness and a lot of self-control and a lot of kindness. Don't you have those kind of people in your life and you tend to think, well, they're better than I am. They know God more than I do. They've read the Bible more times than I have. They must go to church more often than I do. No, they don't. Not necessarily. What it most likely is they yield more quickly to the Holy Spirit than you do. This has nothing to do with how much we read the Bible or how often we attend church. Pentecost is about an awakening to the supernatural reality of God in our life, to being aware of this gift that God gives us to empower us and the fruits that come with it when we do. And Pentecost is about claiming that sometimes we resist the promptings of the very same Spirit. And when we do, we can count on a life absent of love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. And when we claim the Spirit and we begin to feel it and to follow it, and it's no longer about a commitment to Jesus, but it's about a full-on dependence on the power of God in our lives, you know what happens? Well, the scripture says we're comforted. We're counseled. We're convicted. And we're empowered. Do you know how different the world would be if everyone that believed in God and Jesus was also actively engaged with the Spirit? Look, we will never have the power on our own to follow the teachings of Jesus. We can't do it on our own. It's not possible. That's why we have the Spirit. So my challenge to you, on this Pentecost Sunday, would you be more aware? Would you start to be a little less resistant? And would you make the Holy Spirit a part of your future? Because when you do, this is what will happen. The Apostle Paul said it this way: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope. You'll no longer want to throw in the towel. By the power, not of your knowledge of God, not of your attendance in church, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly, gracious, and loving God, we don't always understand the supernatural part of your existence. We get God and we get Jesus, but Lord, this part's a little tricky. Would you just kind of strip away all those thoughts and barriers and just make us aware that you don't want us to live a spiritless life. You want us to live a Spirit-filled life, and help us to stop resisting, just to allow your Spirit to flow through us so that we are blessed with all those gifts that you promise, the same gifts that you bestowed upon 11 disciples with nothing, who when they claimed that power started a movement that we're still blessed to be part of 2020 years later. Lord, thank you for access to such an incredible gift. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.